feel encouraging.
Got a question. Has anyone ever had that moment in their life where they feel loved? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because you'll see where I'm going. Where you feel loved, valued, appreciated? Just think about that. Yeah, Paul's feeling that right now. They're dating, so he's feeling loved, valued, and appreciated. Come on now. That is an incredible feeling. I think it's at the very heart and the very nature of who we are as humans, that we are not here by mistake. We are here with a purpose, and we're here with a God who loves us and is pursuing us. And I want you to just take a deep breath and a sigh this morning, knowing that the King of the universe is with you. He's right here. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 139, if you want to turn there. But this psalm is designed for you to engage the King of Heaven. And as I've been going through it, and as I've been, it was part of my reading this week. I go through a reading in the Bible every year, and it just came up, I think, on Tuesday morning or Monday morning was Psalm 139. And I thought, I'm going to go for it. And I feel like God just laid this on my heart. And we've got a few pregnant moms that are about to have babies, Carolyn, Natalie, and I'm sure there's others, but they're like right on the verge. This will make sense a lot more to you guys. I was listening to a message this week by a friend of mine in the States, and he was talking about a guy called Brennan Manning. Who's heard of him? Ragamuffin Gospel, great book. And he was just speaking to this one guy, and to cut a long story short, basically he met this old man who encountered Jesus at quite an old age, and he said, "How do you pray?" He says, "Well, I'm getting old now, so I just sit on my bed, and there's a chair next to me, and I look at the chair, and I imagine that Jesus is sitting there, and I'm praying directly to him." And I thought, I mean, I know that in my heart. When I heard that, I thought, I know that that's prayer. But sometimes we can pray that God is just so like in another stratosphere, and he's like so far off, and you feel like you have to earn your way to him, and you feel like you have to push your way to him. And simply God, all he wants from us, even in the summer in the Psalms and the Selah moment, which is just a musical pause reflecting on the Father, is to just sit and imagine that Jesus is sitting next to Andy. Don't know if he would, but and he's there, and he's with us, and I can talk directly to him. And we have a way to Jesus because of what he's done for us. He reconciled us back to the Father. He reconciled us through dying on the cross for us so we can approach the Father. This is not about a bunch of theology. For me, what Psalm 139 is the pinnacle of a lot of the Psalms, because it speaks about this intimate relationship that we have with the Father. And I love what Star said, intimacy, into me you see. And I want to encourage you today that the omnipotent, the omnipresent and the omniscient God, the God who is everywhere, the God who knows everything, and the God who is all-powerful, is with you right now. And he wants to be with you every day. And he wants to walk with you, and he wants to talk with you, and he wants to guide you, and he wants to be your friend. Amazing, Jesus has a moment with his disciples. He says, "I no longer call you servants, but you are now my friends." And he starts to tell them incredible truths, because he says, "You're my friends. I can tell you some of the secrets that the Father's been telling me." And what an incredible, incredible truth to sink into our hearts. In this time, and I'm always surprised how many people are here over summer, and this has definitely been more than the years before. In this time of, well, I don't know if work has slowed down. I'm talking to some of the guys in work that said it's yes and no. But there is this sense of like we can take a little step back and start from a place of rest, not striving, not trying to prove anything before God, and come and approach him. So let's start. Psalm 139. I'm going to probably go through all of it. I won't read the whole, I normally read the whole thing and then repeat it again. I'm just going to go for it, okay? It'll probably be up behind me. I hope so. Yes, I think it is. "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me." If we just pause there, If you look at the original Hebrew, and I'm going to get into a little bit of this, because for me, I'm going to preach and teach, but I want you to, your spirits to be open. It's to examine with pain and care. And the word used there, and if looking at different commentaries, is to go and dig into a mine, where God knows the intricacies of your heart. He knows everything about you. That thing you're hiding. I did that when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I'm shameful. I can't even think about it. God knows it. Yet still loves you. He searches my heart and He knows everything about me. Just to repeat that. He knows everything about me. We don't need to hide. Humans love hiding. It started with Adam and Eve. And can I say, we've got probably, we've learned through the mother and father of all the nations, Adam and Eve, to hide. Because Adam and Eve had this moment where God said, listen, you can eat of any fruits of the tree, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve goes, tempts Adam. Adam sins. Fall of man. There was just this decreation where God's plan was for Eden to spread across the earth. It comes along and then there's just a big mess. God has to come with a rescue plan in Jesus Christ. Now in and through the church, we're going to see Eden again come all over the earth. But there's a separation that happens. And they start hiding themselves. And they think somehow by putting fig leaves and covering themselves in leaves, they're going to cover themselves. Eventually the fig leaves are going to rot and wear off. Even in our lives. We're going to have things that we try hard from our spouses, from God, and there's amazing scriptures where it says, if we bring it into the light, we can actually deal with stuff. And I want to say that this morning, that the church is not a place of condemnation. This church is not a place where you don't have to feel you can bear and show your dirty laundry. We should be a church that is embracing of every single person, no matter what they've done. And the moment we get into a place where we think we are better than someone else, the gospel is not hitting our hearts anymore. That actually we all deserve hell. We all deserve to be separated from God. But yet, out of God, at the riches of God's mercy, He calls us. And He pulls us towards Him. And He says this. He says, I know everything about you. What subject are you most passionate about? Just think in your mind. That you would consider yourself an expert. I consider myself a fairly good cook. I know that they might contest with a few people in this room because I've tasted some of your food. Some of your food, I know I'm better. Just kidding. Kidding. I love cooking. I said this many times before. It is either a chef or a pastor. I chose pastor, and I still get to, I'm a private chef to my wife, so she gets all the good stuff. And I can never really lose weight because I love food too much. I've been talking to Johan. He's the big guy in the fourth or fifth row. And he's going to start doing some training with me next week. And I'm pretty scared because I think he's going to tell me to stop eating some stuff, which is always never a good thing. I would consider myself an expert in that. Not an expert, but I'm on apprenticeship towards that. You may have other things. And can I say that God is an expert in making humans? He's the only one that's ever done it. And He knows how intricate we are. He knows our thoughts. He knows how we move and how every single part of our being, which I'm going to read later. And I was hoping Dr. Fisher was not here, but he is here today. So I'm hoping the facts that I have a little bit later in my message are correct. They are from Google. So it's not WebMD is truth. It says in verse 2, you know when I sit down, or when I stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Some of you have run away from God, and you've put a separation between you and God hasn't put that separation there. He still wants to pursue you. Love the word that Stella brought, just about just any shame. Honestly, don't ever think that you've done something so bad that can never get the forgiveness of Jesus. If there's conviction in your heart about it, Jesus is still pulling you close. He's saying, come, my son, come, my daughter. He knows my thoughts. Wow. Okay. Let's be honest. Sometimes we don't want people to know our thoughts. You think something towards someone. Someone's even thinking some stuff towards me right now. God knows your thoughts. Okay. Just saying that. It says, you see me when I travel. We expats, we travel quite a bit. And when I rest at home, you know everything I do. And I've been challenged recently to be more conscious and mindful that the God of the universe is with me. He is everywhere all the time. And do you know what blows my mind? Is that I, at the same time that Starla's in another room praying, worshiping, engaging God, and God's telling you incredible stuff, I'm in another room, God telling me incredible stuff. The same God is telling the same thing at the same time, plus another billion people plus in the world that are engaging the Father. And what an incredible thought. That's just, it is mind-blowing that God of the universe is everywhere at all times. He's with the person who is in Syria and their house is being bombed and they're crying out to the Father and they don't even know they're crying out to Jesus. They're saying, God, would you help me? He's there. He's with you when you're going through sometimes the mundane stuff. And he's with you at the same. And God doesn't care less about anything else. He is omnipresent. And he's omniscient. He absolutely knows everything. And it's something of a relaxation that can come into our hearts. And the things that we've been struggling with in our lives, realizing that God is with you and he knows that they're there. And so often the block is never with God. It's often in confession. It's often in saying, whew, God, I can lay out my dirty laundry before you because you know it anyway. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it? Starla finishes my sentences fairly often. Husbands, you know that. Wives, finish your sentence. I've had to learn, and I still haven't learned. I always go, just let me finish my sentence. And then I don't talk, and I sulk a bit, and then I talk a little bit later. And I'm not the only one, guys. Kim, yes. Me and Clint. God knows what we're going to say before we say it, but not in an irritating way. God, he knows. He's all-knowing. You go before me and follow me. So the picture is Bruce and Charlie. Charlie played great bass this morning. Can we give him a round of applause? Can you come? You God in front of me, Bruce. Charlie, you God. I've chosen same color hair and beard, so it's kind of I don't know. So if you walk that way, or just stand that way, you are God behind me. This is how it works. It says God is in front of me and God is behind me. Wherever I walk, God is surrounding me. Thank you. You can take a seat. Well done. The word there, for if you look in different versions, it says he hems us in. And if you look at the meaning of that, is it's to God a valuable object. How incredible is that? I proposed to Starla 9+ years ago, did a whole thing, but the thing that I was guarding the most was this ring. I've been known to lose things in my life or leave things behind. Bruce is the same. And I will honestly get home and like, oh, left my Bible, left this, left the keys. It's just is what it is. Okay, I'm just kind of just putting it there. That's who I am. I'm not going to change. My wife has tried. I've got 359 reminders on my phone. I checked this morning, but they eventually expire. And I consider them done. But the thing that you got is this valuable object, and it's the ring that I had for my wife that I was going to propose at the end. Imagine you lose that. And Jesus' heart to his disciples, when he's talking in John 15, 16, 17, he says, he prays to the Father and he says, may I not lose any of them. Jesus guards you as a precious object. If you have given your life to Jesus, and I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to lay your life down before him and follow him, he guards you as a precious object. You are his signet ring. You are his most valued child. God, when we realize how much God loves us, we can start walking with boldness that we are this valuable object. Another word and meaning for the words to him in is a city that's laid under siege. Now, in the old days, they used to have cities that were generally on a hill, and the enemies used to surround them so they couldn't get in or out. And in a good way, God does that. He hems us in. It's almost like God protects. He's like someone, I read a commentary on it. It says like God is like this barbed wire around us. He's creating this spacious place for us to live. Don't you know that salvation in the original Hebrew actually means spacious place? That he gives us this spacious place and he protects us and he walks alongside us. Amazing. And it says, and he places the... Andy, can you come up here? Or just stay down there. No, stand here. He places the hand of blessing on our head. Now, I don't know when last you washed your hair, but there's an incredible thing that the priests used to do, and the laying on of hands is an impartation, and the priests used to lay hands on people, and it used to be the transference of the Holy Spirit to people. It happens in the New Testament, thank you, Andy. And where God, where the elders would lay hands on someone and impart a gift and impart the Holy Spirit. But here David says that the hand of God is on our heads, this blessing of God. What an incredible truth that right now I have God's hand upon me. And I went through a season, and I've shared it a little bit, just about fighting and understanding spiritual warfare. And I think the biggest revelation I had was that God is with me and I should ignore anything else that comes against me. Because the hand of God's blessing is resting on my head because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done. Because when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. He sees the finished work. He sees Jesus, and he sees Jesus in all of his goodness. So his hand can now come and rest upon me. God's smile and grace is on our lives because of Jesus. And then it comes to verse 6. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. It's that mind-blowing moment. If we just start thinking philosophically about God, like just on the bigness of who he is, of what he's done, is that I'm going to do some stuff tomorrow that God knows about. Now, is it my choice or is it ordained by God? And we can come and say, well, it's ordained by God, but then what if I make the wrong choice? Well, then it's not, but God knew we were going to do it in the first place. And then you come back to this verse and you go like, that doesn't make sense. But this knowledge is too wonderful for me. This knowledge that the King of the universe that walks with us is too wonderful for me. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you where you're at. And he loved you when you were far from him. And he pursued you when you were far from him. This grace of Jesus is incredibly powerful. I'd encourage you to go listen to Louis Giglio's talk on the planets and just how big God is. And I think he also did one on nature. And just the incredible bigness of who Jesus is. We can sometimes diminish him to our small little problems that we are facing every week. And we need to have moments every week, I believe, where it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great to understand, that you may have been rejected by hundreds of people in your life, but Jesus will never reject you. What's the worst thing that you've done? Jesus will never reject you for it. I just wrote down some thoughts here. And I think for me, Psalm 139 is this picture that David had with God. When it says David was a man after God's own heart, I think it was this. That David knew he was sinful. David knew the thoughts that he had. David knew the sin that he had participated in. But yet he just came to God and just says, you can have it all. I'm not perfect. No one in this room is perfect. Not one of you. And if anyone says that I've somehow reached or attained kind of sinless perfection, it's lies. Because everyone is a sinner before Jesus, but thank goodness that he has changed us and he molds us and he makes us like him. Someone wrote this down recently. AJ Gordon, anyway. Not that he really cares. You are created, formed, redeemed, called, rescued, ransomed, valued, honored, and loved beyond measure. That is the God who follows us. So if you are taking points, that first point is that he knows me. Number two, he's everywhere. Verse 7, it says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. God is everywhere all the time. He's always with us. And I don't know if you guys know that there's that Find a Friend app. Who has that on their iPhone? Basically, you can choose a bunch of friends and you can see where they are at any moment in time. You can click, if they've got their Find a Friend on, I'm sure parents have it with their kids, they have to watch out for Sebastian. He is a good kid. But it's a way of kind of finding out where your friends are, what they're doing. It's a bit stalkerish, but anyway. And I really feel like God has got that Find a Friend on us permanently. It's like he just knows where we are and knows what we're doing. And I just, for me, that's when David writes, he says, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. We're on his Find a Friend app all the time. Okay. Verse 8, it says, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. Verse 9, if I ride the wings of the morning and if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Now, there's going to be times where you're not going to feel that. I can put my hand up hundreds of times where I'm like, God, your word says this, but I don't feel it. And that's where it has to be. We're walking by faith and not by sight. Because actually faith, if it was sight, I wouldn't need to have faith. Faith opens up the door so we can walk by faith. And we can, and not necessarily feel it, but we know that we're walking into the plans of God. And we can go quote these scriptures back to God. It says, even your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. God is everywhere. I hope you're getting that. There's really only really have like one point today, that God's always with us. And then the third point is that he made me. Verse 13. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. And I love that. And that for me just is a clear scripture of why Christians should never be pro-abortion. And if that has happened in your life, there's grace in Jesus and he forgives and he washes clean. And we've seen people just walk through incredible healing. So never ever feel that is disqualifying, because there's nothing. I want to say it again. There's nothing that you've done or can do that will disqualify you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Your mother and father weren't the first to see you. For those of you guys about to have babies, you're about to have your second baby. Your mother and father weren't the first to see you. God was. He saw you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. There's this intimacy. He knew what he was doing when he was there with you. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says the same thing. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you prophet of the nations. And this is where I have to get the confirmation from doctor. Do you know that the pattern of your fingerprints are formed in your mother's womb and are unique till the day we die? We know that they're unique, but they're formed in your mother's womb. There's this moment of where God is just sewing and putting you together. I love Luke 12:7. It says, even indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And it's incredible. Like I'm starting to disappear. A little bit of hair's disappearing at the top. Starla lays hands on me and says, no, in the name of Jesus, let it stay. I said one day I want to shave my head. She says, no, you're going to have a time where you're going to have to shave your head. So I'm going to wait for that moment. But God knows the hairs on my head. I mean, why would God even care about that? But his word says that he does. He knows the intricate parts of you. God would not be able to count the hairs on my body. I'm just putting that out there. Like, I'm fairly hairy. I'm sure there is some hairy gene that's come through. And I read this from a guy who he just said this. For those of you who don't believe in Creator, we need to just look at ourselves. How did it accidentally happen that your body could speed up your heart rate to the proper speed to meet the increased oxygen demand when you exercise and slow it down once it's met? One square inch of your skin has about 625 sweat glands. I'm sure I've got more. 19 feet of blood vessels and 19,000 sensory cells working in coordination with your brain. It maintains your body at a steady 37 degrees Celsius under all weather conditions. People who believe that there is no God, that somehow through evolution, this somehow came together, we just need to look at ourselves. That's why God, Paul writes in Romans 1, it says that God has made it plain to us through creation, through our bodies, through what we see. I was recently in France, and I can see that God's hand is upon that place. It's just incredibly beautiful. I read something interesting that stomach acid or gastric acid consists of potassium chloride, sodium chloride, and hydrochloric acid. Not that that matters to any of you. But it says if you had to put it on a piece of wood, it would eat through the wood. Now, that's where we need our doctor to explain to us, how does that not eat through our stomach? I tried to read up about it, but you can go speak to Dr. Fisher afterwards. It says, verse 14, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous." And can I say that that's where identity comes in? God did not make a mistake when he made you. The way you are, your heart, your desire. And now obviously, like before Jesus, we have sin. We generally just have sinful desire, but only through Jesus can we actually approach him. But we start, he made you a certain way. The things that God gets you excited, about is from God. If it's exercise, if it's music, if it's, God has put that stuff inside of you and he has not made a mistake. And I honestly, I think I grew through a lot of my life. Maybe it came through my parents where I really had struggled around identity at a young age. And I just thought, I want to be like that guy. I wish I was better at rugby. I wish I was better at water polo. I wish I was a better leader. I wish I was this. And there came a point where God encountered me and I became comfortable in my own skin and the way he's made me. And that's something sunk inside of me. I'm like, oh, God loves me the way I am. Who cares what anyone else thinks? And that's easy to say now that I'm in my 30s, but as a teenager, it's not so easy. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So much truth in that. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? God is thinking about you right now. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Now, I went and looked online. When you Google and say, how many grains of sand are there in the world? So I looked at a few different websites. And someone worked it out. They said, you can't actually work it out, but they kind of made a big estimation of what it could be. And it's 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains. So do you remember when you were a kid, you were like, I'm better than you times a billion, a gazillion. And there's actual words, quintillion and quadrillion. And it's 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, are more than that. We have to believe the Bible is truth. God is not a distant God. He is thinking about you more than that. Verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Now, can I say that anxiety, stress, depression, heaviness is all real? But when we start to look at it in the light of who God is, that the God of this universe is thinking quintillion thoughts about us. It's our worries and the things that get us down start to dissipate because God's thoughts are greater. And I think a lot of it just starts to happen when we switch our mind, when we understand that this is truth, that this is the highest truth. It says, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And the only way to everlasting life is through Jesus Christ. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that in a moment, all shame, all stuff that's happened in our past is forgiven and forgotten. And I want to give an opportunity this morning. Just everyone's eyes are closed. And you need to just come to Jesus. You need to make right with him. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a while. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him. But you need to say, "Jesus, today, I surrender all." Starla whispered in my ear before I got up. She says, "Tell people that shame is a liar." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So any condemning thoughts, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that that is the accuser of the brothers. That is the enemy lying to you. And I want you to take a moment just to make right with God now. Just say, God, I bring this before you, this shame. Would you wash me clean? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that. I feel like this is just really an intimate moment before you and the Father. I don't want to have any music to coerce us into anything. That Jesus wants to just deal with shame this morning. Just pray a prayer that just brings your shame before the Father and says, thank you that I'm forgiven. And the second thing, I just want to, if anyone has never surrendered their life to Jesus, and this morning you know that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, the true understanding of who God is can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to pray a prayer with you. This is an opportunity to surrender your heart. If you want to raise your hand quickly, and I'd love to pray with you. If you've never done it, there's no one that is going to make you do anything strange. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that by your blood we are washed clean. Your word says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just pray, Lord God, that the spirit of shame, God, would leave people right now. They feel they've done stuff that not even God can deal with. And I'm telling you right now, that's a lie from the enemy. Jesus died on the cross for that thing. So I just speak release over people's hearts this morning, Father. Father, I thank you for your word that changes us, that molds us, that convicts us. But it brings us into a place of deep relationship with you. And I pray that every single person sitting here in these weeks and years to come would grow in a deeper relationship with you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening.